If you don't know me, my name is David. I believe I am still Sam's favourite father-in-law. And so lots of connections with so many of you. Yes, I've taught some of you. I teach with, Shez. A lot of you have connections with me and my family. If you're trying to place me a little bit, then I do teach at Highlands, have done for a really long time. You might know the name from Voice FM. And then probably just, as I said, through family and my connections. Judith and I attend Christlife Presbyterian, and it's a real pleasure to be here today. One of the things that I've done for the last several years is volunteer for Compassion to get into some churches around southeast Queensland, and I guess a little, as Sam said, a bit of an update on what happens in Compassion. Today, what I want to do is, I guess, two things in tandem. I want to share with you some thoughts about Jesus' words that were recorded in Luke 12 that we just read, and help us to see how we actually apply them into our lives. But I also want to have a look at them in light of the work that Compassion does in the world. And honestly, I trust that you're actually going to be encouraged to consider how you might engage with Compassion even today. I'm going to be at the back afterwards. Let me say up front, I've got some Compassion profiles of children. It'd be wonderful if someone wanted to explore some more about sponsoring children or wanting to find out more about Compassion. But I also want to challenge us to live as ambassadors for Christ. It's a key thing that we should be doing as faithful people, striving to generously use the things that God's given us to bring God's kingdom to a needy world. I want to do that by looking at three words. I'm going to see if I can get this up here. Sarah, if you wouldn't mind for me. Thank you. I want to do that with three words. You can see them up there. Trust, seek, and generous. But first of all, friends, would you pray with me? Heavenly Father, thank you for this time. This is holy time in so many ways because we gather together to focus in on you. To dig into your scriptures, to see what you want to speak to us today. And so we invite you to do that. We pray that our hearts will be open to receive the word that you have brought forward today. Help me to speak that with clarity and with assurance of the knowledge that your word is true. Amen. So, our first word is trust. Let me ask you, do you consider yourself to be a trusting person? Now, I know that's not actually a very easy question to answer because it kind of depends on who or what you're trusting and the experiences that you've had. Trust often hinges on whether someone or something has been proven reliable. So let me ask you instead, maybe, where do you place your trust? There's a well-known story about a bloke called Charles Blondin, the greatest tightrope walker of the 19th century. On June 30, in 1859, Blondin became the first person in history to walk across Niagara Falls on a tightrope, 335 metres above the raging water, in length, and about 50 metres above the water, and without any safety harness. The slightest slip would have been a fatal one. Do you know there are over 25,000 people who gathered to watch him do that crossing, watched him defy death? But Blondin didn't actually stop there. In the following days, he performed even more daring feats. He walked across blindfold. He carried a chair and a stove to the middle. He sat down and he cooked an omelette. He's actually got a French background. Cooked an omelette and he ate it in the middle of the line in the middle of Niagara Falls. Each crossing became more daring. One day, Blondin showed up with a wheelbarrow. The crowd roared with excitement, and he asked them, "Do you believe that I could cross the falls with someone in the wheelbarrow?" And everyone's going, "Yes!" But then he asked for a volunteer to get in the wheelbarrow. And crickets. The crowd went silent. What would you have done if you'd been there that day? Well, I know what I would have done. Stayed firmly on the ground. I may have believed that he could do it, but would I trust him with my life? No way. Blondin's story actually raises the same key question that Jesus poses in today's passage. Where do we place our trust? Now, the passage that we're looking at starts with the word therefore in verse 22. And you might know wherever we see a therefore, we've got to figure out what it's there for. This passage is connected to what came before it, Jesus' parable of the rich fool. Now, the parable tells of a wealthy man who had so much grain that he tore down his old barns to build bigger ones. I love the way Jesus puts the words in the mouth of the man. In Luke 12, 19, "And I will say to my soul, soul, you have ample goods laid up for many years. Relax, eat, drink, be merry." But God interrupts his plans with a stark message in verse 20. "Fool, this night your soul is required of you, and the things you have prepared, whose will they be?" So, in light of this command to preserve our souls over everything else, let's dive into today's passage. Luke 12, 22. Let me just jump back one. There we go. Luke 12, 22. "And he said to his disciples, therefore I tell you, do not be anxious about your life, what you will eat, nor about your body, what you will put on. For life is more than food, and the body is more than clothing." Jesus is making a clear distinction between anxiety or worry and relying on God. Trusting God is an antidote to worry. It's worth noting that Jesus says, don't be anxious about your life nor your body. And he's underscoring the very essence of human existence. What else is there in human existence? Well, the answer, of course, is in the previous verse, the soul. Jesus refocuses our perspective from material concerns to what truly matters, the eternal state of our soul. First, Jesus reminds us that our life and body are more than material things. Life is more, it's greater, it has more value than physical sustenance. And the body is more than physical appearance, the things that we wear. What Jesus is saying here is that while life and the body are gifts from God, they're not the greatest gift. Do we need food? Well, obviously, yes. Should we care about our bodies and what we wear? Well, again, obviously, yes. Human existence is a gift from God, but we're more than physical beings. We're spiritual. We're souls. We are eternal. And this is of far greater importance and worth to God. When we learn to trust in God in both the big and the small things, we begin to see ourselves through his eyes. Anxiety diminishes when we recognize our value to God. Jesus underscores the point with two examples from nature. In verse 24, he reminds his disciples that God even cares for ravens. And they're just scavenger birds. They don't sow or reap. And in verse 27, he points to the wildflowers, which God clothes with beauty, even though their existence is fleeting. If God provides for the birds and the flowers, how much more will he care for us? God cares. God provides. God's worthy of our trust. And as we grow in our understanding of those truths, we discover that worry is futile. Then Jesus makes a profound observation in verse 25. "And which of you, by being anxious, can add even a single hour to the span of your life?" Worry is more than futile. It actually accomplishes nothing. In fact, worry can be destructive. Isn't it ironic that people in wealthy societies like ours often experience more anxiety than those living in poverty? While the statistics are really complex, one thing is clear. Financial security does not eliminate anxiety. The worry many people have over the material things of life It's actually rooted in a low understanding of their value before God. They don't comprehend how much he loves and cares for them. The worry Jesus spoke of actually brings man down to the level of an animal who's merely concerned with physical needs. Your life is more, and you have eternal matters to pursue. And I'm going to talk about that a little bit more as we go through the passage. So Jesus challenges his disciples to have faith in God's care for them. If God takes care of the fleeting grass of the field, surely he'll provide for his people who have eternal value. The rebuke in verse 28, which you can see up there, "You of little faith," it highlights the lack of trust in God's ability to provide. But let me clarify something. God is not anti-work. This is not a passage that kind of excuses us and lets us sit back and expect God to provide everything for us. Colossians 3 reminds us, "Work willingly at whatever you do, as though you were working for the Lord rather than for people." What we need to understand is the purpose of our work. Our work should be a response to God's care and his grace and his mercy that he has so freely given to us, and an opportunity to participate in his kingdom mission. We also need to be clear that our work, our actions, and our assurance in Christ is not for our benefit alone. We've received all we need from God as a gift, as a reflection of his grace and his mercy, but for a purpose. And can I remind you that God's greatest purpose for you is to be part of his kingdom work in the world. Even if we are not called to physically go into all the world, we are called to use our gifts to help take God's saving grace to others. I want you to consider with me how compassion operates in underprivileged communities, providing the essentials like food, education, medical care, spiritual growth. Through partnerships with the local churches, compassion becomes part of God's loving provision. And they remind kids and their families that they're seen, that they're loved, that they're cared for. And this happens in and through the local churches, who understand better than we can the specifics of the individual and the societal poverty in which they're called to minister. Something that we cannot necessarily know and do. So where do we place our trust? God's sovereignty assures us that he will care for us passionately, lovingly, with his perfect purpose. Trusting God allows us to put aside worry and find peace and assurance for our souls. It also sets us on a life journey of helping others trust in God too. Our second word is seek, and we see that in the next verse of the passage. "Instead, seek his kingdom, and these things will be added to you." What comes to mind when you think about what you'd seek to make your life more satisfying? That's an interesting question, and it's actually one that kind of reveals a lot about our priorities. If you made a list of all of your desires, I bet it would include both tangible and intangible things. Security, relationships, comfort, maybe a few luxuries. But here's the catch. In our modern world, wants and needs are so intertwined that we often confuse the two. We want technology, but we get consumed by it. We crave relationships, but we live in an age marked with unprecedented, inhumane isolation. We seek the security of a nice home or a car, and yet we find ourselves slaves to the need to pay for these things, waiting for Tuesday when we see what the RBA is going to do with interest rates. This type of seeking shows how easily we can mess up life's priorities. In verse 31, Jesus actually resets those priorities. We are to seek the kingdom of God. Bible commentator David Guzik actually puts it like this: seeking God's kingdom must be the rule of our life when ordering our priorities. Yet it's wrong to think that this is just another priority to fit into our list, even at the top of the list. Instead, in everything we do, we seek first the kingdom of God. In fact, we're looking again at the antidote to anxiety and worry. Jesus didn't tell us to stop worrying. He told us to replace worry with a concern for the kingdom of God. And what's the result of that? What's the promise? Well, again, David Guzik says, if you put God's kingdom first and do not think that your physical well-being is a worthy object to live your life for, you may then enjoy all these things. He promises heavenly treasure, rest in divine provision, and fulfillment of God's highest purpose for man, fellowship with him and being part of the kingdom. In seeking God's kingdom, we discover what we actually need, things that satisfy our souls. When we submit our lives to Christ, we find the true longings of our heart are satisfied. We can find the fruit of the Spirit: love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. These aren't just merely wants. They're sustaining needs. They're fulfilling needs. They're humanity completing needs. Let me pause for a moment and do something incredibly important. And that's to ask you, have you sought God and allowed him to give you what you actually truly need? Have you given him back the life that he gave you so that he can fulfill and restore your soul? And I want to say, if you can't give a confident answer to that question, let me encourage you, speak to someone here at church today. Explore how you can be confident that you're seeking God's kingdom first in your life. But seeking God's kingdom doesn't stop with our own personal fulfillment. It calls us to recognize the needs of those around us. We're meant to be ambassadors of God's kingdom, sharing his grace and his love with other people. All right, confession time. Do you know, in moments of grandeur and probably delusion, I've wondered what it would be like to be an Australian ambassador living in some exotic country. I reckon it'd be a great job. I reckon I could do it pretty well. You know, promoting Australia, the greatest country on earth, making the locals aware of our products, of our way of life, meeting up with expats for afternoon soirees, popping in to visit the country's president. I mean, how hard could it be? Australia virtually sells itself, right? And I'm a passionate Aussie through and through. Well, Australia might be the greatest country on earth, but it's not the greatest kingdom. No earthly kingdom is, right? God's kingdom is, though. And those of us who are part of that kingdom, thanks to God's provision and grace, we actually get to be real ambassadors. So what does it mean to be God's ambassador? Well, just like an Aussie ambassador, first of all, it's about citizenship. Philippians 3:20. It says, but our citizenship is in heaven, and we eagerly await a saviour from there, the Lord Jesus Christ. When Christ becomes our king, when the Holy Spirit is dwelling in us, we're part of God's kingdom. It's not a future thing, it's a now thing. God's kingdom exists on earth in and through his faithful ambassadors. So as believers, we're called to be ambassadors of the greatest kingdom of all. Our true allegiance isn't to worldly desires, but to the eternal kingdom of God. As his ambassadors, we seek to put God's kingdom first in our life. It also means that we seek to be like Christ, the King of the kingdom. Let me take you back to Charles Blondin. the tightrope walker. On one occasion, when he crossed Niagara Falls with his manager, he had his manager, Harry Colcord, on his back. As they approached the most dangerous part of the rope, the bit in the middle where there were no stays holding it steady, Blondin gave Harry a critical piece of instruction. "Harry, from this point on, you're not Harry. You're Blondin. Do not try to steady yourself. If I lean, you lean. If I sway, you sway. You are Blondin. That's the only way we're going to survive this." And they did survive because Harry trusted Blondin completely. He didn't fight against the sway or try to balance himself. He was Blondin. And that's what it means to seek God's kingdom first. We trust Jesus so fully that we move as he moves, that we lean as he leans. We stop trying to balance life on our own terms, and instead we align ourselves to his will. To trust that he knows what he's doing. To be Christ, to seek the kingdom of Christ first. And this isn't a solo effort. God's kingdom is vast. It's worldwide with citizens in every single country of earth. And each citizen is an ambassador with a role to play in spreading God's love and truth to those who haven't experienced it yet. Seeking God's kingdom first means to fully invest in that mission, both for ourselves and for others. Let me pivot back to compassion. What I know, what I've experienced in the times when I've visited the projects in the Philippines that are run by local churches, is that they truly understand what it means to be ambassadors for King Jesus in their community. They seek to invest in eternal treasures in the children that they care for. You know, currently, compassion's part of the kingdom. Currently it has 2.3 million kids that are enrolled in the Holistic Child Development Strategy program. That's 2.3 million kids supported by 8,500 churches throughout Africa, Asia, and Central America. And every single one of those children have got a sponsor, and they play their part in the kingdom work of releasing children from poverty in Jesus' name. And the results? Sometimes, often, they're dramatic. I'm going to stop for a second and let you watch a video that shows the opportunity, the potential, and the blessing that comes when God brings change into the hearts and the lives of individuals. I believe sponsorship through compassion provides the complete set of support mechanisms for children. Watch this video about a bloke by the name of Anjo.
My childhood life was very challenging. When we are studying, we have to share pencils. The pencil, you must sharpen it, it will get smaller. But we must use it until it will be, until the eraser or the pencil will get smaller. We lose some hopes because we think we are not getting to high school. Our house is at the back of our church. We have a small window. I can see people playing. I started go to church 4 years old. I remember I was playing outside. My mother called me, "Angel, you'll take some pictures and they will register you." Compassion Ministry has provided us school supplies, more friends, more connection to others. Also, my sponsor give me a gift every birthdays, so we don't have to share some pencils, some socks, some bags. I remember I said, now I can go to high school. Now I can go to college because of this program. I can feel that every time I wrote the letter to my sponsor, I just imagine I was talking to her face to face. Surprisingly, my sponsor gave it a fund to buy a guitar. It's like an engine to my faith. So I want to give best to God by serving and by playing guitar. This, we started our business to have this printing shop. I said to my wife that this is a business, but it is also a ministry. Back then, when I was we're struggling with school supplies, and right now, I'm selling school supplies now. Sometimes I sell the school supplies, especially to the kids, on cheaper price. And sometimes it's free because I've been there, it's hard. I have two kids. It brings me a joy that I can provide. If my sponsor was here, wait, my sponsor was watching me. She changed my life. I just want to hug her. For taking my life, my situation, releasing me from poverty, and releasing me from spiritual poverty.
I've seen that so many times. So, when we put our trust in a trustworthy God, when we seek the things of his kingdom first and foremost, we see what Anjo spoke about. People being freed from both physical and spiritual poverty. And how did Anjo come to be released from these forms of poverty? Through generosity, our third word. Read with me the verses at the end of today's passage, starting at verse 32. Fear not, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. Sell your possessions, give to the needy, provide yourselves with money bags that don't grow old, with treasure in heaven that does not fail, where no thief approaches and no moth destroys. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. In verse 31, Jesus tells us to seek God's kingdom. And in verse 32, he says that God wants to give it. God gives generously. And it's not hard to find something that wants to be given, is it? Picture a Christmas morning. You wake up, you're a kid, you run out to the Christmas tree, and there's a string tied onto one of those branches. And you follow the string out of the room, out of the house, into the backyard, and it's tied to the handlebar of a brand new bike. You were seeking something wonderful that was in reality really easy to find. And so it is with God. He wants his kingdom to be found. He wants his kingdom to be accessible. This is God's incredible generosity and mercy towards all who love him and turn their lives towards him. It's his good pleasure to give his kingdom. Let's just wait and think for a moment. What is God's kingdom? The kingdom of God is the reign of Jesus, where his authority is acknowledged and obeyed. It's the place where God's sovereign action redeems and delivers people. It's the place where God's will is fulfilled. It's the place where God's goodness is extended to the world. And how do we find it? Well, the string that we follow is Christ and the redeeming work that he alone could achieve through his death on the cross. For Anjo, for countless people throughout history, God freely, willingly, generously offered fulfillment and assurance through Christ. Now, if you have followed that string and found God and what he was offering for you, then can I remind you that we have something so valuable that we can never fully repay it. But that doesn't mean that we don't try. What we do, we respond. We respond to his generosity by being generous. We respond to his love by being loving. We respond to his kindness by being kind. You get the picture. Anjo received generosity. He received kindness and love partly through his sponsor. And that was a critical part of his childhood journey. But he also received those things from the church where he was connected into the Compassion Project. That's a picture of the plurality of mission. Can I say that again? The plurality of mission. Remember, some are called to sow, some are called to water, some are given the pleasure of seeing the harvest. But all are critical in the kingdom, and all require generosity. And now, Anjo gives generously. He gives simple things like pencils to kids. He gives of his music skills in his church. Like he said, it's the engine to his faith. Anjo wants to give the best to God by serving and playing his guitar. If you want to chat to me afterwards, like I said, about how you could be generous by sponsoring a child through Compassion, come and see me. It is truly, eternally valuable. And your sponsorship may well be the string that leads a child to Christ and into God's kingdom. But let's be clear on something. As Christians, the gospel doesn't make generosity an option. Look at verse 33. Jesus said, "Sell your possessions and give to the needy." There's no qualifiers there. It doesn't say things like, "Sell your possessions if you feel like you can spare them." Or, "Give to the needy if no one else is." No, being generous is a commandment. Jesus tells us that we must be generous. That's not a statement about compassion and sponsorship. That's a reality for all of our life. Generosity takes many forms. It's generous with resources, with our faith, with our time. It's about being generous with our words, even our emotions and thoughts. Because what we choose to think of others, the way we respond to them, that's also a measure of our generosity. This is generosity in thought, word, and deed. And what's our why for this? Well, it's because our generosity is just a shadow of the generosity and grace given to us through Christ. And so here we might see what's considered the purest form of the work of a kingdom ambassador, to live generously with an eternal perspective or purpose, to seek his kingdom first for ourselves and for others. Through the cross, King Jesus gave us far more than we could ever fully understand, and certainly more than we can ever possibly repay. Will you trust Christ enough with his commands to put his will and his purpose for your life above your wants, your desires, above the things that you want to treasure? If we're in Christ's kingdom, then he must be sovereign. He's the one on the throne. We have a responsibility to let King Jesus be king. We have the command to make sure we treasure Christ and his kingdom above anything else. Verse 34 makes it clear, doesn't it? "For where your treasure is, there will your heart also be." Or to turn the verse into an action statement, we could say, "Have your heart seek the greatest treasure." Or, "Know what the greatest treasure truly is and have your heart seek that." It's important that we remember that Christ's teachings about generosity in this passage was in response to a man who had come to Jesus and wanted Jesus to settle a dispute between himself and his brother, back in verse 13. Jesus warns us about checking the location of our treasure and our heart, about making sure that our heart is seeking his will and his kingdom work. Perhaps the best measuring stick in our lives for verse 34 is one simple question. Can you honestly and truthfully answer? Is there any earthly thing that you don't believe that you could give up, that you could not do without? Kingdom ambassadors know that the answer to that must be no. But they also know that it can only be achieved through that ongoing surrender of more and more and more of our life to Christ. I trust that this week you'll find the chance to get real before God and ask Him to point out those parts of your life where you're holding things too tightly, too selfishly. I trust you'll ask God to help you grow in generosity for the sake of His kingdom. So as I wrap up, what's our takeaways today? One, we can and we should trust in our faithful God. When we do, we can put aside worry and find peace and assurance for our souls. It also sets us up in a life journey of helping others trust in God too. Number two, we're commanded to seek God's kingdom above everything else and to be ambassadors of that kingdom to those who are still to discover it. And number three, generosity, it's a command, it's an action. When we seek God's kingdom first, our priorities will change. They must change. We find ourselves wanting to align His will, align ourselves to His will, and find incredible peace and joy when we do so. We hold what we have been given by God loosely and instead increase generosity in our lives as Christ's ambassadors. And when we do these things, we glorify God. We fulfill our calling. And we advance the mission of proclaiming His kingdom to the world. Would you join me as we pray? Father, thanks for our time looking at your word today. We pray for your guidance as we strive to trust you more. Lord, we invite you to point out those times and those places where we're hesitant to do that trust in you more than we do. Well, help us to put aside our worries. Help us to focus on your promises. Lord, we know that there are a lot of people in our personal world who need to know you. So help us to be ambassadors. Help us to be ambassadors for your kingdom. And we pray for those you have called us to minister to, for those whose lives are disadvantaged in some way in the world, our own world, in our bigger world. Lord, in all of our life, help us to be generous with the gifts that you've given us. We pray that you would change our priorities, change them so that they actually align with your will and your purpose for our life and for your kingdom. Father, you're trustworthy. Lord, you're easily found. You're generous beyond whatever we can fully understand. And we see that because you sent Christ Jesus to come and to die for our sins and the sins of the world, to come and give us redemption and assurance. We thank you for your mercy and your grace. Amen.